You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So, this Friday, right, is the once upon a time, way back in like 1990s, the day after Thanksgiving was like the official beginning of Christmas season, shopping and all that. Now that starts in somewhere around June, I think. Although at this point, I'm pretty sure that Lowe's has already taken down their Christmas stuff and is probably setting up for Halloween already. Just because that's what they do. But this is coming up, Christmas, and getting gifts and presents. And I will say that as a kid, maybe as an adult too, I was not a good person to get presents for. I was not a good person to buy gifts for. And I remember very specifically, very vividly, my grandparents lived in Florida when I was growing up, and they retired down there. And you know, he retired as a chemical engineer from DuPont. He was involved in inventing like Teflon and nylon and other ons. But Alderaan, no, that doesn't exist anymore. Sorry. Anyway, sorry, really bad Star Wars joke. But anyway, so when it was Christmas time, my grandparents, like, their gifts were pretty good. And I remember, again, very vividly when I was in, I don't know, I was probably in like third grade, when they came in and they had this box. They always had this big box full of all the gifts. And I remember being all excited, like, I can't wait until Nan and Pop-Up get here. I can't wait until they get here. And then they got there and the box of gifts opened. I just grabbed my gift and ran away because I didn't care about Nan and Pop-Up. I cared about the gift that they got me. I was more interested in what they gave me than in who they are and in the relationship with them. And then on top of it, right, now this wouldn't happen with Nana and Papa, but I had a couple of, there were some people in our family that, you know, they gave us, like, practical gifts. Ain't nobody want practical gifts on Christmas, okay? Like, and I remember, you know, you get this moment where you're like, oh, here it is. Okay, you know, I don't care about you. I just want your gift. And you go and you open it and you're all excited about opening. That's a really bad opening. Come on! And then you're like, oh, yes, what is it? What is it? And you're like, oh, this could be anything. This is probably the thing that I really wanted. And then you're like, wait, what? Storage bins? What? Well, that's dumb. Don't you even care about me? Why would you not give me what I want? Not going to talk to you now. A little upset with you because you didn't give me what I want. And you're kind of a cotton-headed ninny muggins at Christmas time because you didn't get what you want. You got your storage bins, and you know, all the while you're more interested in the gift than the person that gave it to you. And it's all about prayer. That's how we often approach God. Because the way we look at God and what and who he is, we're not terribly interested in a relationship with him as much as we're interested in what he can give us. And when we pray, and we're doing this series on prayer, amen. That wasn't a response for you to say it. Oh, yeah, Southern Baptist, come on. All right, we're doing this series on amen, amen? Amen, all right. about prayer, And we've been looking at some different things. The very first week we talked about how prayer doesn't work like, sorry if you're watching online, Alexa, cancel. Where we just have this idea where we can just make our requests and God better give us what we want. And how there's so much more to that. And prayer is about us submitting to what God wants for us, not telling him what we want. And then last week we talked about confession and how a part of just admitting our sin, admitting our failure, and being humble before God is such an important part of prayer. Because prayer is just a conversation. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. And when we're talking to God, one of the things that we often do is we pray, God, I want this from you. and I want this thing from you. And we're celebrating this holiday. I don't think they decorate for that one because they don't. I don't know. There's like Thanksgiving trees. I mean, the turkey, you can't really put turkeys out for display. They get kind of nasty after a few years in storage. But, you know, obviously this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and we have a national holiday built around this idea of giving thanks. And often when it comes to giving thanks, when it comes to our prayer and our conversation with God, we're not really interested in God. We're more interested in what He can give us. We're not interested in the relationship with Him as much as we're interested in making sure that I get that job that I want, to make sure that the test result comes back the way I want it to be, that I get there safely, that I have traveling mercies. What's the opposite of that? Like traveling travesties? Okay, traveling travesties. Do not pray for traveling travesties. And I made a comment a couple weeks ago about praying for a hedge of protection. And actually, we're doing a series on Job in a few months. And Job actually praised and talks about a hedge of protection. So it's biblical. It's just still not the best thing. Like maybe a steel wall of protection would be better. But we come to God with these things that we want. And we're not interested in Him as much as the stuff. And you've seen that. Like, this happens in some movies and TV shows, too, where the kid just grabs the gift and runs off. And you're like, you brat. You obnoxious little kid. And yet we respond to God in the same way. And we're like, no, I love God. I'm grateful for Him and for all He's done and for who He is. Yeah, I get that, Sean. But, okay, but actually, are we actually grateful for who God is, even if we didn't get anything from Him? And here's the test for that. It's that once you open what God has given you, if it's not what you want, are you angry at God? No, God, this isn't how I wanted it to play out. The family was supposed to be perfect. Me, my spouse, 2.5 children, living the American dream. It's more of a nightmare, especially that 0.5 child. Like, yeah, right, exactly. How'd that happen? But when we don't get what we want, we get angry at God. And I want to talk this morning about another element of this conversation in prayer, this conversation with God. And it's this idea that the fancy word would be adoration, mostly because it ends with T-I-O-N, and everything we've been talking about ends with I-O-N, submission and confession, adoration. Next week's provision, spoiler alert. But this idea of just recognizing and appreciating God for who He is. And the first song that we sang this morning about, you know, you are holy, holy God. Like, are we able to appreciate and recognize God just for who He is? And I would say, if God never gave you a thing, could you still worship Him? Could you still be grateful to Him for who He is? So I want to talk about that. And the point that I want us to get this week is that in prayer is about recognizing God's greatness. Prayer is about recognizing God's greatness. And again, it's a conversation. And so part of our conversation with God should be appreciating Him for who He is, for His character, for His justice, for His attributes, for His love, for His compassion, for who He is, which ultimately plays into the things that we get and what He does for us. But aside from the things that He has given us, can we just be grateful to God for who He is? And that's part of prayer. And as we said each week, like when we pray, have you spent time just praying, God, you know what, not my will, but Your will be done. I don't want my way. I want to submit to what You want. And last week, have we said, God, you know what? I messed up here. This was wrong. I should not have done this. And confessed in that conversation. And this week, I want to talk about this idea of just acknowledging God's greatness. When we talk to Him, just telling Him how great we are. How great He is. Sorry, not we are. How great He is. So we're going to look at this passage in Romans chapter 11. If you have a paper Bible, we're going to turn on the house lights there. So you can look at that. If you have the YouVersion app, Romans is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 book of the New Testament. If you scroll through there, and we're going to be in chapter 11. 11 is the 11th chapter of Romans as well. And we're going to be in verse 33, which is the 33rd verse of the chapter. So 7th, 6th, sixth book of the New Testament, 11th chapter, 33rd verse. And this is what Paul writes. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and a church that he helped plant. And there's an interesting thing here is that he kind of bursts out in this spontaneous prayer of adoration, I would call it. This prayer recognizing God's greatness. And what's wild is that just before that, and we talked about this in the crop series, you know, reading context, reading what is around, what's happening in this chapter, Paul is talking about how incredible it is that God has made a way for not just Jewish people, because most, up until this point, most of the Christian world were actually Jewish people that turned to Christ, because that's all there was. And God began this thing, opening up this life-changing hope to not just Jewish people, but to everyone else, which are Gentiles. And so these chapters, he's talking about how incredible it is. How in the world does God make this happen? This, like, here's how the Gentiles will come to Christ. Here's how the Jewish people can come to Christ. Here's how they can all be rescued from eternity in hell. And he kind of, like, he's just talking about all the intricacies and the nuances. And then he just kind of stops and says, it starts here in verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And he said, "Amen." And so he breaks out with this kind of spontaneous, like, again, if you're reading the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, it doesn't kind of fit. It's kind of like, where did that come from? But it's because he is just in awe of God and amazed at God and who he is and what he has done. And so I want that to be kind of the way we consider this idea of adoration, or of recognizing God's greatness as we pray. And so the question is, are we more interested in the giver or in the gift? Because again, we get hooked up, we get caught up on the gift and not as much on the giver. And you guys would feel this way. Maybe as kids, students, whatever, you don't quite get it. But you know, as you get old, you kind of like, you know, there's a relationship there. I want the gift to matter, but I want you to care about the person that gave you the gift. And so the question is, what are we more interested in? And when it comes to praying, do we take time to recognize God's greatness? God, thank you for who you are. And so the question that we need to ask, and again, I kind of already alluded to this, is do we actually believe, do we really believe these things? Because we say we do, and we understand it like mentally. Well, of course God is great, but I hope I get what I want. And if I don't get what I want, I'm going to be mad and be like, "Why, God, why?" And we're going to spend 2 months next 2023 in January, February, looking at the life of Job and about how he deals with that question. But the question for us right now is, do we really believe? Do we believe, first of all, that God knows better than us? Do you believe that God knows better than you? Do we believe that God knows better than us? Are we willing to say that whatever he decided is better than anything that I can think of? Are we willing to say, as Jesus said to his Father right before he went to the cross, "Not my will, but your will be done"? Are we willing to say, as Jesus taught his followers to pray, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Like, do we really believe that God knows better than us? Because I think we say, well, of course he does. But unless we say that, as long as he is doing what we want, as long as his plan matches up with my plan, that's really good. Or, and maybe we'll go so far as to say, if God does something that we never expected, that was just wonderful and great, then we're like, well, yes, he knows better than we do. But what if what he offers is not great in your eyes? What if what you thought was going to be a routine visit becomes a terrible diagnosis? Do we still believe that God knows better than us? And the thing about this is that he knows better than us, and yet he still guides us. Like, that's what's incredible about our God. That's why we can worship Him for who He is. Because He knows better than us, and yet still says, and I know what's best, and I'm going to help you. There's a name, I forget what the law is called, and maybe some of you in the medical profession, but basically, as a certified CPR person, you are required to assist and not leave a situation. Is that correct? Is that the way it works? That if anybody know, yeah. Like, if you start, you can't stop unless you're exhausted. You can't just walk away. And you know, we look at something like that going, well, if someone knew what to do and didn't help, and you, like, you know, say there was a car accident and there was a doctor that was there, but didn't do anything to help any of the victims. You'd be like, why didn't you do anything? And we have a God that has every right to be like, I'm not going to help you because I am so far superior to you that I'm not going to do anything for you. And yet He says, no, I do know better, and I'm going to show you the better way. I'm going to guide you on that way. And so that's what verse 33 is here. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Like he says, the depth, like, this is so, like, you like, that is deep. It is so deep. The wisdom, or the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I think it's really cool. He's not just saying that God's wisdom is deep, but it's like, he says it's riches. Like, there's actually value in the wisdom and knowledge of God. And this word is understanding, and the idea of wisdom is expertise, skill. Like, these phrases, the wisdom and knowledge of God, mean that God knows what's best. And Paul is saying, it's so deep, we can't even begin. It's not like, oh, the shallowness of God's riches, of the riches of God's wisdom. He's saying, this is depth. This is stuff that we're never even going to be able to understand. And so when it comes to understanding that, we need to say, okay, wait a second, this God is superior to us. He does know better than us. He continues on and says, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Oh, and I meant to put this on the screen. The phrase beyond tracing out, he says, God's judgments, the decisions God made, that's what judgments means, that His decisions, they're unsearchable. Like, we don't even get it. We're not going to be able to get it. And His paths beyond tracing out, meaning the way God chooses to go, the direction God takes, it is beyond tracing out. It is beyond understanding. In English, that phrase, the beyond tracing out, is one phrase, and we would understand it as incomprehensible, unsearchable, like just something like mind-blowing. And I wanted to share, just in case you're interested, I'm not even going to say it. I'm just going to spell it for you. This phrase, beyond tracing out, that means indescribable, incomprehensible. It is A-N-I-E-X-I-C-H-N-I-A-S-T-O-S. So, there you go. That's the Greek word. I guess they use that word when they talk to people. A-N-E-X-I-K-I-N-A-T-A-S-T-O-S. Which is also, in itself, indescribable. But that's what Paul is saying. Like, that God's direction, his he knows better. And we just need to come to grips. Do we believe that? And do we believe that God knows better when what He tells us or what He guides us to do is not what we were thinking? Can we still believe that God knows better? And if so, we need to worship Him. We need to adore Him for that. The second thing is, do we believe that God does not need us? Like, I'm sorry, little American, everything is about you, and you're the most important, precious thing on this earth, except that you're not. Sorry. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. We are nothing to Him. You need to understand that. We need to wrap our heads around that. Because, again, we've got this American mentality, this me first, this I am the most important person in this universe. And you're not. You're not God's gift to this earth. Jesus is God's gift to this earth. And you, I mean, there's God doesn't need us. And yet He uses us. He goes on in verses 34 to 35, Paul says, these are some rhetorical questions. The first two questions are from Isaiah 55, I believe, or sorry, Isaiah 40. And then the second question is from Job 41. But the first question, he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? It's kind of a question. Oh, I'm sorry, you in the back row there, do you know the mind of the Lord? Hey, you watching online, you know the mind of the Lord? You understand? Oh, okay. Like, it's a rhetorical question. Who out there knows God's mind? Who understands him? He goes on and says, who has been his counselor? Who has God been like, hey, oh, I just don't know what to do here. Jay, can you help me out? Like, I need some help. Like, God doesn't know what to do, so he needs Jay to counsel him. Like, nobody's counseled God. Nobody's told God the best choice to make. Why? Because he is so far beyond us that who are we to begin to give him direction? Because his ways are better. And then the second thing comes from Job. He says, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? You realize, God, what I've done for you, how I've devoted my life to you, how much I've given to Trigo y Miel, the many ways that I've sacrificed for my kids, getting them to practice. God's like, okay. Wow. We've never done anything. Who has ever done enough that God like, oh, I owe you. I'll catch you up on that one later. They're rhetorical questions because the answer is no one. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our insight. God doesn't need us to give him advice. God doesn't need a crowdsourcing page. Like, guys, I'm not sure what to do. If you comment below, please, no hate. Like, God doesn't need our advice. God doesn't need your money. Tomorrow is the big old meeting for everybody that serves at MC3. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a great time. You don't want to miss it. But God doesn't need you to serve. God can accomplish everything that he wants to accomplish without any of us. He doesn't need us. Yet, he uses us. And that's what's so amazing about God. So he doesn't need us. He is so far beyond us. He doesn't need anything from us. But he loves us so much that he uses us to be a part of spreading his kingdom, to be a part of sharing eternity with people, to be a part of helping rescue someone from poverty, to be a part of showing someone the love of Jesus. That's a privilege. Like, can I just be straight? Like, if you don't serve, and you're like, oh, because I don't have time for that, I don't feel like that, you are missing out on a privilege to serve on behalf of the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe. But he doesn't need us. He's going to accomplish what he wants to do without us. And yet, he says, I want to use you. So, do we believe that God knows better than us? That if he makes a decision, it's going to be better than ours? And do we believe that he does not need us? Like, have we come to grips with the fact that God doesn't need you or me? And these are both pointing to the fact that God is so incredible that we're not at this spot where if I'm not here, it wouldn't work. And then finally, kind of really stamping us down, pushing down. We used to have a thing called ego when I was in elementary school. Did anybody have a weird thing like that? I mean, I was in Delaware. There's some things about Delaware. But we would sit in a circle and during ego, and it was like a class. Like, we had a math class, and we had, you know, science, and we had ego, which sounds really weird now as I say it. But back then, it was like ego, of course. And ego, you got to be chosen as the star of the day. And then one year we had star of the week. Star of the week was awesome because you were the star all week long. And so what you did is you were the star of the day. And in ego, we'd go around the room and people would say wonderful things about you and say all the things. And I guess to help my ego because, you know, I'm not prideful and arrogant enough as a human being. But they would go around and they would say like, oh, I really like his hair. I used to have hair. They would say things like, he's really nice. I like the way he doesn't throw his pencil at me. He's a great line leader. Like, those are quality things that as you can tell, I've carried with me for, you know, 40-some years of my life. And then the best part was that if you were the star of the day or the star of the week, you got to be the line leader when you went to lunch. And you got to be the line leader when you went to music. And you got to be the line leader, like for all the things, you got to go first. And it was awesome. And so it was this whole thing built around making me sure that I'm aware of how incredible I am. And we need to recognize how infinitesimally small we are compared to the amazing God of the universe. And that's the final thing. Do we really believe that God is more important than us? Do we really believe that God is more important than us? Meaning, you are not as important as God. Your plans are not as important as God. What you hope to do this afternoon is not as important to God. As God. Sorry. As important as God. And yet, He loves us. And this is how Paul ends it here, this little prayer of adoration. He says, "For from Him, so everything comes from God." All that we have, all that exists is from God. Every part of it is from God. Now, sin has tainted all of those things. And so God provided a solution through Jesus. But everything that we have is from God. And then He says, and through Him. So everything we have is through Him. Like the fact that you, hold on, your heart probably just beat. Well, it's the past tense of beating heart. Whatever just happened, now it's happened many times. So that heartbeat was because God has done it. The breath that you're breathing is because God is allowing you to breathe. Like, He is active. Everything is through Him. It is because of Him. It's always been Him. That's a good song. And then He says, and for Him are all things. So everything is for Him. And He kind of concludes with this idea, to Him be the glory, to God be the glory forever. And so what's Paul saying? Paul's saying is that everything that exists on this planet, that lives, that does anything, does it for His glory. That He is the star of the show. We did a series years ago called Superstar, all about how God is the star. And I remember, where's Kyle? I remember Kyle and I wore stage gear. There he is. We wore stage gear. We talked about how, like, you know, the stage crew hides in the background, and the job of the stage crew is to make sure that that the star is seen. And how often we kind of switch those roles. We're like, we're the stage crew, but we're supposed to have the spotlight. But that is not true. God is the star. Everything is for His glory. Everything is for His honor. And that's like, well, that's not fair. You're absolutely right. We should be dead. We should be nothing compared to God. And if you read through, especially the old covenant, the Old Testament, how many times that God was like, that's it. I've had enough with these people. I'm done. And yet, God's grace, one of His attributes, part of His character, who He is, steps in and says, no, but I love them so much. So the question is, do we really believe that God is more important than us? He is so far beyond us, and yet He loves us. Like, and we could add so many things here. He loves us. He knows us. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. Or not. Or on your face. I have way more hair on my face than I ever had on my head. He knows all those details. And He knows what things hurt you. He knows the burdens that you're carrying. He knows the struggles that you have. He knows the things that you wish you could be better at. And maybe He doesn't want you to be better at. Like, He loves us deeply, and yet is so far beyond us, and so much more important than us. And that's what Paul is kind of breaking out here, is just this idea of, wow, how amazing God is. Just think about it. And we could go Louis Giglio here with videos. You could search some of the stuff that Louis Giglio has put out. I know Francis Chan did a video too, just about the size of the universe. Just comparing the size of the universe, how incredible our universe is from what we can currently see with some of the amazing telescopes that are out there. And God created that. Like, He is so far above and beyond us, and yet He loves us deeply. And that is why When we pray, when we come to God, we're not like, hey, just give me my stuff, okay, and I'll be out of here. We need to pause and recognize God's greatness. And so I want to make this a little bit more personal, just because we, you know, it's easy to say we and us. Going back to the giver of the gift, do you believe that God knows better than you? And belief, you know, it's one thing to have this head knowledge. There's actually two really cool Greek words that I've learned over the last, just over the last few years. But there's two different words, and one word means to know and understand, like reading a user manual. And the other word means to know because you do it. And that's the word that's always used when it comes to belief. It's an active word. And so the question is, do you believe that God knows better than you? Not, yeah, I read it on paper, or I heard you just say it, but do you believe it? Do you believe that God does not need you? And again, I hope, if you're watching online, I hope you're like, that is so cruel. How could God feel that way? But that's the point. He doesn't need you. He chooses to use you. And that's what makes it so spectacular. And then finally, do you believe that God is more important than you? Do you believe that He's more important than you? Like, really? He's more important than you. And He's more important than the people around you. And if we understand that, and we come to understand who God is, we will love and care for the people around us. Don't get me wrong. But He is the most important thing. Everything in this universe is to point to Him. Do you believe that? Because if so, then you should be responding with adoration. You should be responding by praying to God and thanking Him for who He is. And, you know, we could list attributes of God. I have one theological book upstairs that I think has listed out something like 39 specific attributes of God. And that's them making a very small list. Because God is so incredible. Because who He is just amazing. And so we should be responding in adoration, recognizing God's greatness, not just about what He has done, but who He is. And so the point this week is that prayer is about recognizing God's greatness. And we've been doing this each week of this series with a chance to not just talk about prayer, but to actually do it. And go ahead and turn off the main house lights there. We've been doing each week just an opportunity for you to pray and respond with the things that we've been learning. And so I want us to have an opportunity this morning to respond with adoration. To respond with that. And as we looked at the first week, in Matthew chapter 6, we looked at this prayer that Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And He says, pray like this. And the first thing He says is, Our Father in heaven, may Your name be kept holy. See, Jesus started the model by saying that the goal of prayer is adoration. That start off by saying, God, You are great. God, You are incredible. God, You are holy. And that word holy, we've talked about this so many times, but it doesn't mean just this idea of pure. It does. But the word holy literally means completely other. So far beyond that we can't even comprehend. He is completely distinct. There isn't even a good analogy to describe Him, a good simile, a good metaphor, because He is so beyond who we are that they don't even fit. And that's what the word holy means. Like, I can't even begin to describe who He is, that He is holy. And so, in Psalm 99, the writer focuses on this. And I want you to consider this as we think about God's God's amazingness, God's greatness, understanding who He is. Listen as I read Psalm 99. You can read it on the screen too. Because the writer here is recognizing God's greatness. The Lord is King. Let the nations tremble. He sits on His throne between the cherubim. Let the whole earth quake. Let the whole earth quake. The Lord sits in majesty in Jerusalem, exalted above all the nations. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Your name is holy. Mighty King, lover of justice, You have established fairness. You have acted with justice and righteousness throughout Israel. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow low before His feet, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel also called on His name. They cried to the Lord for help, and He answered them. He spoke to Israel from the pillar of cloud, and they followed the laws and decrees He gave them. O Lord our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but You punished them when they went wrong. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain in Jerusalem. For the Lord our God is holy. And so, do we realize, do we take time to recognize God's greatness? To recognize that He is in fact holy. That He is worthy of our adoration. That who He is more important than what He does.